All right, I'm not prepared to say this morning that this will be the last lesson that we'll have in our Touch Points series. We've kind of been doing this on and off throughout the year, so I'm not ready to say that this will be the last lesson about that, but it'll be the last lesson at least this year on our Touch Points of Truth. There are a few more issues that we might come around to deal with. If you remember, here's what that amounted to. We were trying to understand and knowing and doing God's good, acceptable, and perfect will in a sin-cursed, sin-confused world. And we've hit on a number of these very live topics in our culture today. We've hit on gender identity issues, LGBTQ issues. We've dealt with race and CRT issues, marriage, and those kind of issues. But there's one particular still hot issue that we haven't touched that's on our circle that I thought we might touch on eventually, and that's this idea of gambling. Now, when I say touching on this issue of gambling, I'm wondering this morning if on this particular issue, if maybe I'm just preaching to the choir. I don't think I've been preaching to the choir on a number of these other issues that have been hot topic issues in our culture. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know, largely speaking, broadly speaking, that I am preaching to the choir. Just this past year, as I was thinking about these messages and thinking about these topics, I downloaded three different articles. In 2023, three different articles from the Biblical Counseling Coalition on gambling and one article from the Gospel Coalition on gambling. In other words, at least in the church at large, this is still a live issue in our day today. So I don't know that in general I'm preaching to the choir, but let me remind you also that the purpose of the Touchpoint series was this. It was a study that will amount to reviewing some foundational basics. Those are touchpoints that are live issues in our world and culture. And I would say because these two organizations printed these four articles this year, that's a live issue in our culture. So touching some foundational basics that are live issues in our world and culture to help us as God's redeemed people to be biblically informed, obedient, blessed, and articulate. And if this lesson on gambling is like it's not for you, I've never gambled. I've never bought a lottery ticket, even though I have 16 right here this morning. They're not mine, I promise. I didn't buy them. I'll tell you about the story about these yesterday in a providential way. Yet, it's just helpful to be able to think through this so that maybe we can have some answers for our children, since this is a live issue. I mean, there's a long tradition in conservative Christian circles against gambling in any form. But historically, a great deal of that tradition that's been present in conservative Christian circles rested on what used to be the completely objective illegality of gambling. It was just basically illegal across the board on so many levels. And then there was just the sort of a negative taboo of gambling in the culture. But by and large, the objective illegality of gambling and that negative taboo in the culture in our day and age are basically gone. And this is affecting Christians, and it will affect our children and our grandchildren. So if nothing else, it's just so that help us to have some talking points about this issue by the way of the way of principle. I mean, now casinos are legal and they're advertised as fun places and glamorous places, places of entertainment. The lottery is everywhere and is promoted as a legal way to support higher education, for example, or other needful social programs. Sports betting apps now are legal and advertised in 36 states, with all the other 50 states having it on their legislative bills to make it legal in their state. So that it's on the track of being legal in all 50 states. And then legal sports books are downloaded by the gazillions on smartphones. So now, just kind of like you know, the evil of pornography. It's just gambling. You don't have to go to it into a dark, smoky room somewhere. You can do it from your living room in your lazy boy chair on your smartphone with just a few clicks. Just a few pictures to kind of show you what I'm talking about on this. One of the themes that comes up in gambling is how fun it is. These are some examples of the sports books. But I think I've got her. Look how happy. Isn't she so happy? She's about to pull the lever on the slot machine. Ready to win some dough. You can't read the small print, but the small print on this says, life's more fun with skin in the game. I would say, who's skin? All right? Possibly. Just a copy of some billboards to show you. This is legal, widespread. The fun, here's that theme, the fun rises in the West at the Desert Diamond Casino. Experience sizzle at the Wild Horse Resort and Casino. Sizzle sounds kind of like fun. Get more cash back at Tropicana. Who wouldn't want more cash back? These are billboards you just see going down the highway wherever these casinos are legal. And then, of course, as I said, the lottery is everywhere. The Tennessee Lottery, where you can get jumbo bucks. Who would not want to have jumbo bucks? Or not? You can get giant jumbo bucks. That's what I have here. I have jumbo bucks here. Look at my jumbo bucks. If you just walked in, these are not mine. Providentially, in giving this lesson today, I pulled out from a convenience store gas station. I filled my car up with gas. It was raining. And these were strewn along the road at the red at the stop sign. At first, I was just going to go over them and said, now, don't even bother getting those. But I thought, no, providentially, this is amazing. Providence, this is money lying on the ground. Now, of course, it's not money lying on the ground because these were all losers, apparently. They were all scratched off and of no value to the person, so they were just tossed out the window. Except on the back it says here that ticket price, $1. I have 16 of these. It was a series. You can tell it was a series of 16. Which meant, ineffectively, if I'm getting this right, I don't know much about the lottery. It's kind of like, if I had driven by and I'd seen $16 on the road, I wouldn't have gone forward and put it in reverse to go. I would have just stopped right there to pick up the 16 greenbacks. And here's what the lottery wants us to see and to focus on. It's this guy right here, the winner of $4 million. That's what keeps this thing going and propagated. Here's a few figures that I was able to glean from those articles that I read from the Biblical Counseling Coalition and the Gospel Coalition. Americans spend over $80 billion a year on lottery tickets. There were 16 of them right there. Actually, there were 18 of them, but a couple are missing, so there are 16 of them right there. Americans spend over $50 billion a year in casinos. Legal sports betting continues to explode through the internet and betting apps, with $93.2 billion wagered last year on those sports books. That's the legal gambling industry. The illegal gambling industry makes up to $150 billion a year. According to a study from the University at Buffalo Research Institute on Addictions, they have found that the poorer the neighborhood, the higher the risk for problem gambling. That means addictions with gambling, losing paychecks, having problems in the family. The poorer the neighborhood, the higher the risk for problem gambling. In areas with the highest neighborhood disadvantage, such as the percentage of people who are unemployed, receive public assistance, and or lived in poverty, more than 11% were problem gamblers compared to just 5% in neighborhoods ranking in the top fifth of economic advantage. In other words, those who can at least afford to gamble are gambling the most. A study of the members of Gamblers Anonymous found upwards of 26%, one-fourth, have gambling, either gambling-related divorces or gambling-related separation. In other words, there's more than the risk of losing money. Right? There's the risk of losing your marriage. There's the risk of losing your family. Years ago, we had a brother in our church. He was a member of our church. He's no longer a member of our church. But his father was a problem gambler. He had real serious problems with gambling. And sure enough, he lost his marriage as a result of that. Let me give to you the personal experience of a friend of mine, some of whom you know, Dr. Jim Neuheiser. Jim's a very fine biblical counselor. He's also a pastor, and he was one of the authors of one of those articles on gambling in the Biblical Coalition. And Jim writes in that article, by the way, Jim is not a gambler by conviction, absolutely not. But he writes these words: "Several years ago, while I was awaiting a connecting flight in the Las Vegas airport, I passed by a slot machine that said that the current jackpot was tens of millions of dollars. I had a brief impulse to put in a few quarters, just for fun. And then the thought occurred to me, what could happen if I were to win? I could imagine my picture in the newspaper, Pastor wins mega jackpot. And he asked himself, was I free to participate? Was I free to participate? He goes on to say, many believers sometimes spend a few dollars on lottery tickets, especially when the prizes are in the hundreds of millions of dollars. Others occasionally go to casinos with the intention of playing only a limited amount on gaming. And he asks, are these believers sinning? In his own personal testimony, he would say, while I would like to say that gambling is always sinful for everyone, I can say that it would be sinful for me because I cannot participate in good conscience. And he quotes Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith is sin. Now, to that testimony, I would put these questions. Was Dr. Neuheiser's conscience oversensitive? Was his conscience perhaps over scrupulous? Was this going to be just kind of for fun? And I add another question. Is gambling then simply a matter of liberty of conscience? Some would say it is. Some would say it's a matter of liberty of conscience. Some would say, including Christians, that buying a lottery ticket costs less than a coffee at Starbucks, which many people, including Christians, do every single day. Now, that's coffee at Starbucks, not at Goose Creek Coffee. I want to make a distinction there. Others would say this. Others would say that many of us spend or arguably waste more money and more time on expensive hobbies, I won't mention any out loud, or other non-necessities that they would ever spend in a casino. And I think both of those things are true. It can cost you more a cup of coffee at a coffee shop where you might go every single day than that $1 lottery ticket. But we're not talking about those things today. We're talking about gambling. And the question I want to ask is, are there any solid reasons as blood-bought believers who are not our own, are there any solid reasons for us to not to gamble? And admittedly, we would be hard-pressed to find a chapter and verse that says, thou shalt not gamble. But I think by employing some Christian prudence, some Christian wisdom, some Christian humility, some Christian responsibility, and some Christian love, I think we can find some scriptural principles that can guide us and renew our thinking when it comes to gambling. Some biblical principles. But the biblical principles that I'm going to put before us this morning are really like a constellation of biblical principles. It's going to be a grouping of biblical principles. You'll see what I mean by that. But before we dig into these kind of meaty, because it's possible that the biblical principles I'm going to mention, that I gleaned, by the way, from these articles, they were very helpful to me. It may be that you've never quite thought through them, at least I hadn't, until those helpful articles kind of helped form my thinking on them. But before we dig into those principles, I'd like for us to rehearse just a few basic general truths that always ought to guide us as disciples of Christ, no matter what topic we're talking about. For example, just to run through these quickly. As disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, who've been bought by his blood, you and I are not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds about everything. Amen. We can't simply think about gambling however the world thinks about gambling, whatever we think about it. We've got to run it through a biblical grid. So I would ask, how might that basic principle right there figure into the question of gambling? Not to be squeezed into the world's mold, but to be metamorphosed in our minds by the influence of the Word of God. As disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are absolutely not, John tells us, we're not to love this world or the things of this world like possession and wealth. And at the root of much involvement in gambling, I guarantee you, at the root of much of that is a ungodly, unbiblical love for this world and the things of this world. How would that figure into the question of gambling? You and I, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, are to be very cautious, if not radical, when it comes to things like the love of money and ill-gotten gain. I mean, here's Scripture warns us of a dangerous trap to our souls if we're not on top of this issue on a heart level about gambling. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money, I guarantee you, the love of money is at the root of a lot of gambling. And this is prophetic in the lives of a lot of gamblers. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. Amen. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. It is through this craving that some have pierced themselves with many pangs. And I'm just asking, how might that figure into the question of gambling? We are to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. How would that figure into the question of gambling? And here's a big one. We're to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And I would ask, how might that fit into the question of gambling? So just a few general reminders there. But now let's jump into these some two or three or four basic principles that can help at least guide our thinking and renew our thinking when it comes to this hot issue in our culture. First one is the scriptural principle of ultimate ownership and responsible stewardship. At the center of every single money-related question in our lives as believers is the issue of ownership and stewardship. Whether we're talking about banking, investing, income, whatever money-related issue you want to bring up, as believers, at front and center have to be this question of ownership and stewardship. As John Wesley once said, it's not a matter of how much of my money I give to God, but how much of God's money I keep for myself. He was thinking in terms of stewardship there. And of course, as believers, we absolutely are owners. We're not of that persuasion that poo-poos ownership. You can't do that and be biblically sound. The eighth commandment says, thou shall not steal. And only what rightfully belongs to one person can be stolen if it's taken by another person. When God's word says, thou shall not steal, that makes no sense at all if we do not have the right to own things. And so, yes, we are owners as believers. But we're more than just owners. We're something else as believers. As believers, we are also stewards. And by biblical definition, a steward means that even though we are owners, we are not ultimate owners of anything. It's clear in Scripture that God is both the ultimate giver and the ultimate owner of everything. Physical things like cars and boats and houses, bank accounts. Non-physical things like talents, abilities, smarts. All those things are given to us by God, the ultimate giver and the ultimate owner. of our talents and our abilities and so forth. And yet a consequence of sin and pride in our lives is the human tendency to forget this priority of God's ultimate ownership and our responsible stewardship. We tend to sinfully and idolatrously think of ourselves as the ultimate owners of our stuff. We say things regularly like, my house, my car, my gifts, my talents, my abilities. But what is the pointed question that the Apostle Paul asked in 1 Corinthians 4:7? There Paul asked this question. What do you have that you've not received? Sort of a rhetorical question. The answer was nothing. What do you have that you've not received? And then he asked, so if you've received it, why then do you boast as if you had not received it? And just a few verses before Paul said that, the apostle states succinctly the scriptural principle of stewardship. When just a few verses before, he says, 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required. There's a moral responsibility in that word required, isn't it? Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. He was assuming himself to be a steward of Christ and of the gospel. When he says to be found faithful, he means there's a requirement of stewards to be trustworthy. There's a requirement of stewards to be dependable as managers of another's money or another's possession. We see this scriptural principle of stewardship in the Gospels when the Lord Jesus teaches about individuals who as stewards, who as managers, were entrusted with the safekeeping of the goods and the possession of their masters. These stewards that Jesus teaches us about, they did not have the prerogative to play around, much less misuse, much less lose their master's value of their possessions. He had given those to them for their wise use. He had given them those things for their management. And in some cases, he had given those things to them for his gain. So what we're saying is then, any discussion about money-related matters in our lives as believers, any discussion about money, including gambling, has to include these thoughts and this discussion about God's ultimate ownership and our responsible stewardship. Let's be crystal clear about something, as Dr. Neuheiser says in his article. Let's be crystal clear. Only two things can happen when we gamble, and both are bad. The first thing that can happen when we gamble is, if you gamble, the system is designed in such a way that it is highly likely that you will lose. And if you do, that is purely and simply stated, poor stewardship of the possessions that God, as the ultimate owner, has entrusted to you for wise use and investment. As morally responsible stewards of God's money and possessions, it's not our prerogative to misuse God's possessions, much less to lose God's possessions. The other bad thing that can happen if you gamble is that you will win. And we'll come back to how that's bad a little later when we think about some of the moral dilemmas of gambling. Broadly speaking, the second scriptural principle, and here's where you see why I'm talking about a constellation of principles. I'm not just talking about the principle of work. I'm not just talking about the principle of income, but sort of as a constellation. The scriptural principles of work and income, responsible provision, attainment of wealth, and ill-gotten gain. All those clumped together in sort of a constellation of principles. Something we've been reminded of over and over again in our study in Genesis is that you and I are made in the image of God, our Creator. In so many ways in creation, we reflect God's image. And God, as a creative worker, actively and beneficially formed and filled the world in 6 days. Let me back up and sort of unpack that. As a creative worker, God actively, intentionally, and beneficially worked to form and to fill the world over 6 days. In other words, what he was doing had a positive end result of benefit. His work did. And even before the fall, even before sin, Adam and Eve were tasked by God to subdue creation by working the garden. So on a much, much, much smaller scale, we reflect God's image when we work. In our work, we continue God's work of beneficially forming and filling the world in such a way that there's a positive benefit for others. As Pastor Justin gave to us a couple of weeks ago, echoing what we see in Genesis, we hear the fourth commandment in Exodus 20, where God calls us to work. And not only to work, but to imitate God, to reflect God's image in our work by imitating God's work pattern and God's work ethic. 6 days you shall work, and on the seventh you shall rest. It's to make up a large portion, 6/7 of our week. Further, God's design for mankind is that we always engage in lawful, beneficial, productive work to provide for ourselves, to provide for our families, to provide for others, and also, when needful, to provide for the poor. The book of Proverbs teaches us that things like income, provision, even lawful wealth come from diligent work by God's design. Proverbs 10:4, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Proverbs also urges us to work with skill and to do excellent work. Proverbs 22:29, do you see a man skillful in his work? He's become proficient at it. He's good at it because he does it well. He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. All this to say, there is honor. There is something very right in diligent, skillful work. Diligent, skillful work is God's normal way in prescribing provision and prosperity in our lives. That's God's normal way. Diligent, beneficial work. Wait till we get that. But gambling is not work. Now, it's true, you might say, well, there are people who work hard at gambling. But gambling, by God's standard definition, is not work. Often, gambling is nothing more than a repeated attempt to circumvent God's way of provision and God's way of prosperity by lawful work. How many times would people say, if I could just win the lottery, I'd be set for life. I'd never have to work again. Now, some people say, I wouldn't change anything. But very much at the heart of it is like, I'm tired of this job, I'm tired of work, and it's a way of circumventing God's normal pattern by which he prescribes prosperity. Gambling is an attempt to gain wealth in a way not prescribed by God. Instead of lawful work that honors God and that serves others, gambling risks God-given resources to an activity that has minimal benefits, lots of potential pitfalls, and involves a significant chance of loss and hurt to others. That's going to be a common theme we're going to see. The better he engages in activities for which he is likely not to be compensated. That's against God's pattern for work. Work and compensation. But in gambling, the better engages in activity for which he is likely not to be compensated or to produce positive benefits for others. So we can see that in this principle, gambling doesn't align with God's plan for obedient, responsible work. It doesn't align with God's plan for obedient, responsible stewardship or God's obedient, responsible plan for work. And it certainly does not biblically assist the poor. As a study we showed, it's often the poor that can the least afford to gamble that lose the most in gambling. And again, be clear about it. when they lose at gambling, it's because of others taking from them rather than giving to them. It's from others mooching from them rather than ministering to them. In a related matter, gambling is not wise and prudent investing. Sometimes people argue that gambling is no different than participating in the stock market or other investments that do have a sense of risk to them. But on principle, that's just not true. Wise and strategic investing deploys money to legitimate companies who are engaging in legitimate activities that are supposed to produce a positive benefit to others. But gambling, on the other hand, is a zero-sum game. The combined amount that the winners and the gambling systems garner equals the combined amount that the losers have lost in gambling. And so for these reasons, gambling is opposed to the scriptural principles of work, income, provision, and gaining of wealth and prosperity. The third one that maybe we haven't thought about as much as we should when it comes to gambling. The scriptural principle of equity and love for others. When I use the word equity here, I'm not talking about how your property gains value over time. When I use the word equity here, I'm talking about the matter of justice as it relates to what we possess, or the matter of justice to what not only what we possess, but what others possess as well. Let's go back to the Eighth Commandment. I want to read this statement. The Eighth Commandment, thou shalt not steal, which is rooted always. Thou shalt not steal, which is rooted in love for God and love for others, is applied in a wide variety of ways. But here's what all those ways have in common. When it comes to stealing, they all have to do with how the property of some people unjustly winds up in the hands of other people. Here's how the Apostle Paul hitches obedience to the Eighth Commandment with loving others in Romans 13. Owe no one anything. This is right from the New Testament. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. How? For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong. We can make it stronger. Love never does wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. What law? Well, the law is like, don't take your neighbor's wife. Don't take your neighbor's life. Don't take your neighbor's stuff. Don't take your neighbor's money. Don't covet those things. And in doing that, you treat your neighbor justly and with equity and loving him as you love yourself. This is a foundational principle of justice and equity and love. My use of God's property and my abuse of another's property is a question of equity, and it's a question of love. In his Harmony of the Law, Volume 3, Calvin made this statement. This then is the rule of charity, which he means love. This is the rule of love, that everyone's right should be safely preserved, and that none should do to another what he would not have done to himself. It follows, therefore, that not only are those thieves who secretly steal the property of others for themselves, but those also are thieves who seek for gain from the loss of others and are more devoted to their private advantage than to equity. You see how he's making this issue of equity. Andy Farmer, long time pastor and biblical counselor also, tried to illustrate this principle of equity and love and how that might play out in the question of gambling. Farmer says this, last summer, a group in Illinois won the national Mega Millions jackpot. This group called themselves a group of investors. They actually were just a pool of people buying into the Mega Millions jackpot. So last summer, a group in Illinois won the national Mega Millions jackpot valued at $1.34 billion. The farmer asked, okay, $1.34 billion. So where does that money come from? They won $1.34 billion. Where does that money come from? And he asked, does it come from the government? No. Does it come from Wall Street? No. Does it come from Bill Gates? No. And then he goes to unpack the mechanics of gambling by doing it this way. He says, gambling is pretty simple. There are three kinds of people needed for a successful gambling operation. First, you need an occasional winner. All gambling systems are set up to have just enough winners to give people the illusion that it's just a matter of time before it's their turn to win. So an occasional winner. Next, you need the regular gamers, the people who go back and back and back again. These are the people that the billboards are for. These are the people that the smiley pictures are for. These are the people that find a thrill in the risk-reward mechanism of gambling. They don't have to win a lot necessarily. They just have to win enough to squirt a little dopamine into their brains to make them excited about it, or to think they really are smarter than the people who make up the odds against them. These are the people that the gambling system wants to think gambling is fun, gambling is alluring, gambling is glamorous. So they'll come back and back and back. These are the potential individuals who become problem gamblers because of the high level of addiction that it can bring upon people. Occasional winner, the regular gamers, and the plethora of losers. That's the third group you've got to have for a successful gambling operation. Gambling is built on having so many losers that the big payoffs are possible. In gambling, it's always the losers who pay the winners and prop up the gambling establishment. Now, when we look at all those exciting pictures we saw earlier, the billboards, the smiling faces, the happy guy holding his check, there's one group we're not supposed to think about. The gambling institution would not have us to think about the losers, because that kind of kills the buzz of gambling. The gambling system wants to promote gambling with its glitz, its glitter, and its glamour, and it hides the fact that it's a loser pays all business. Here's the point that Andy Farmer was trying to make. As Christians, if we're going to think accurately about gambling, we shouldn't simply think of it as a simple fun diversion or a simple form of entertainment, or much less a way of investment, as we've already seen. Most gambling requires inequity. You say, how? How does it require inequity? It requires people to misuse and lose what God has provided them so that others can get for themselves what God has not provided for them. Very technically speaking, that's called stealing. If you lose at gambling, you suffer. Potentially your marriage suffers, potentially your family suffers. As we've seen, the cost is always possibly greater than just simply losing money. Every good thing that God gives can be at risk. So if you lose at gambling, you suffer. If you win at gambling, your neighbor suffers. That's an eighth commandment problem. That's a justice problem. That's an equity problem. That's a love your neighbor as you love yourself problem, which ultimately is a love God problem. Remember what I quoted Jim Neuhauser earlier saying, if you gamble, there's only two things that can happen that are both bad. Here's the first one. You'll probably lose, which is poor stewardship of the sources God's entrusted you. But even if you win, you will lose because you are receiving unjust gain by taking the money from the losers without providing them with any benefit. God designs and equity demands that we justly provide valuable goods and services which benefit those from whom we receive money, rather than just taking their money and not giving them something in return. I'm going to have to go forward here and go to this scriptural principle of God's sovereignty and trust. These are pretty short, and I'll finish up real quickly. The scriptural principle of God's sovereignty and trust. When a person bets, is it merely a matter of playing the odds, or could it also be a matter of trying to play God in some way, form, or fashion? As what we've seen, there is God's righteous and just way to earn and gain wealth. We saw that in Scripture. So in view of this righteous and just way of God's pattern of gaining Scripture, a couple of ruling heart issues can come into play. One ruling heart issue would be, okay, then I'll obey God. I'll work diligently to provide for my family. I will save and I will trust God, whose will is good and acceptable and perfect. Another ruling heart issue that could come into play there could be the ruling heart issue that says, no, rather than do that, I'll try to gain wealth quickly by ways of my own human wisdom. You know, that could cause me to lose things that God has given to me. This is the scriptural principle of God's sovereignty and trust. The scriptural principle of contentment versus greed, which is idolatry. Look at these verses in Scripture. Paul says in Philippians 4:11, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Contentment. The rare jewel of contentment. 1 Timothy 6:8, and if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Or Hebrews 13:5, let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. God-honoring contentment is almost universally absent in gambling. On the other hand, Colossians 3:5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Greed here is coupled with idolatry, putting something before God, some possession, money, all those kinds of things. Greed is idolatrously craving what I don't have or more of what I do have, thinking that that will satisfy my soul. And so if contentment is almost universally absent in gambling, greed is almost universally present in gambling. There's a heart issue that's driving that. Dissatisfaction, discontentment, greed, idolatry, ingratitude are all ruling heart issues when it comes to gambling. And finally, let's close on a very positive point. Not on what we can lose, but the certain, eternal, unfathomable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 3:8, the Apostle Paul says, to me, the very least of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable, I have so much trouble, unfathomable riches of Christ. these unsearchable riches of Christ that we can never completely get to the bottom of in who Christ is and what he's done for us in the gospel on the cross, his love for us, the riches of grace that God has lavished upon us. There's another place that word unfathomable is used in the New Testament. It's in Romans 11:33, where Paul writes, oh, the depth of the riches. He's just overwhelmed at the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. Worldly wealth, which may come from gambling like other idols, can never satisfy our souls, ever. In fact, what the scripture teaches us by way of principle is that those kind of worldly pleasures may ransack our soul. They may ruin our soul. They may pierce us through with many a pain. 1 Timothy. Again, we saw that earlier. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ offers himself to us in these unsearchable blessings and wealth that can never rust, that can never be destroyed, that can never be stolen, they'll never pass away. And so our good Lord says to us, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if we don't do that, then we certainly run the risk of gambling with our souls. So again, just some principles to think about them. Maybe this is the first time you've heard some of these principles related to this. Take them like shoes, put them on, walk around with them a little while, see how they fit, mull on them, think about them, pray over them, and see if in using these principles, God doesn't help to renew your thinking and guide your thinking on this topic. Our time is really up, but I'll be happy for you to, you know, hit me or punch back or whatever. And all these lottery tickets are already marked off, so don't try to grab those. They're not going to help you any. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the unsearchable riches of Christ. Thank you that we are wealthy. Thank you that we're wealthy and our wealth is certain and our wealth is eternal. And help us not to gamble with our souls and help us not to gamble with other people's souls. And just help us to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbors, ourselves, and to think on these things as we ought to think on that which is true and right and just and honorable and praiseworthy, all those kinds of things that are supposed to control our mind and our thinking and our actions and our living. And in all things, help us, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, to do all to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll be dismissed for coffee.